You know, I want to begin with a confession, and I don't know how this is going to strike you, but I've been struggling with something for a little while now, and you know how something starts as a small issue, and then it grows to become unmanageable. And so I'm announcing now to you that I haven't talked to the elders yet, that I'll be going away for about a week to Shoreview, Minnesota, to a treatment center for, I'm addicted to robocalling. I was tempted to robocall you yesterday, tell you to turn your clocks back, and I resisted that. I thought, how? For 40 years, they've come on time. They don't need a robocall. And other times I've been... Now, some of you are looking at me like, he doesn't call me. So give me your number. I will call you. I just added Debbie and Carol weren't on the list. Who else isn't on the list? Penny. You know, see, the problem is, it is addictive, though. And the problem is, the allurement is... Here's my chance to say something to all of you all at the same time, and there's no possibility that you can talk back. And that is just an extreme. What's that? Yeah, I know. And many people have said, I start talking, but then it's a recording. Everybody's been positive about it except my wife, who said, that robocalling is just weird. But anyway. So there you go. I'll try to hold it down to one a week, maybe. We're coming to the end of our campaign, the Real God campaign, and in which we looked at seven of the Lord's attributes and did so in order to remind ourselves of many things we already know. And today we culminate in a focus on the faithfulness of God. I told BJ faithfulness of God because I've had this fetish for 8 years. When I gave a bulletin announcement information to the secretary downstate at my former church, it struck me that every title should just have three words. I don't know why. So I've kept that up. I've violated it once, but BJ put the article "the" in front of my title in the bulletin. I did not tell her the faithfulness of God. So I'm still just with one, and I'm not mad, BJ. I'm just saying I'm a three-word guy. Faithfulness of God, or the faithfulness of God, means the same thing, right? But He has been faithful and in a very large way. Faithful to a promise that affects us yet today, found in Genesis 12:3. Daniel and I were looking at this together yesterday. Actually, the first three verses. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And that's how you got saved. That is the beginning formation of the gospel. All the families of the earth will be blessed because down through the ages, through your loins will come this man, the Christ man, Jesus Christ. And He continues to bless all families on earth. He has certainly come to our lives, hasn't He? And is blessing us. So I want to look at that with you. He's faithful in the carrying out of His promises, in the making of them, and the carrying out of them. He makes you and I partners in His faithfulness. It's not something He's doing alone. He does it magnificently in concert with us. And his faithfulness is in support of permanent, eternal promises. Permanent, eternal promises. So, he's faithful in carrying out his word, the word we just read. But in Luke 1:37, he's faithful in all of his word, as he has spoken a word, as we alluded to Numbers 23:19 last week, but I called it Romans 23:19, which doesn't exist. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said it, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken it, and shall he not make it good? Luke 1:37 says, for no word from God will ever fail. Not a jot or a tittle of that word will fail. He's faithful to carry out his word. And then he makes us partners. He makes you and I partners in the carrying out of his word. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 19. When God made his promise to Abraham, that promise that I just read you in Genesis 12:3, that through him all the families of the earth will be blessed, was the summation of it. Since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People like you and I swear by someone greater than themselves. And the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all the argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. What he's talking about there is that hope is part of the partnering that we do with God to carry out his promises. And I want to speak specifically for the balance of our time regarding your lives. Because when he came into your life, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3:20, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup or fellowship with him and he with me. When you did that, when you heard the claims of Jesus that you were a sinner, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. That you needed a Savior, that the wages of those sins, by the way, is death. You needed a Savior, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. And when you, as Romans 10:9 and 10 says, confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you were saved. You were saved. And so the hope of that carries forward. There's a hope there. There's a down payment. He said he gave us his Holy Spirit as an earnest. Like we give earnest money when we have our eye on a property, we want to buy it. We give earnest money, which indicates that we will certainly make the final and the outstanding payments. Otherwise, we wouldn't have given you the down payment, the earnest money. That's the hope. When you trusted Christ, into your life came the Holy Spirit. And he's there to guarantee you get from here to there. So, Philippians 2:12 says, almost in a kind of a quizzical way, 2:12 and 13 says, work out your salvation, that is the sanctification part of your lives, in fear and trembling. Then in sort of a weird way, it says, for it is God. So he first says to you, you work out your salvation, your salvation in fear and trembling, the details of it, participating in the process of becoming more like Christ. Then it says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So on the one hand, you work it out. That's where you get the saying, work as though it all depends on you. Pray as though it all depends on God. He says, you work, and oh, by the way, it's God anyway, working in you both to will, to do, and to do both the desire and the performance of his good pleasure. So he partners with us. He's faithful. He's going to take you to the finish line. In Psalm 138, verses 6 through 8, it reads, though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly, that be you. Everybody lowly? Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though he's high and lifted up, he still has an eye on you. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. This is kind of a takeoff of Psalm 23. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. He's preserving your life. He's walking with you. You don't even see the skirmishes that he engages in on your behalf. You hold out your hand against my angry foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. In another version, it says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns you. For that last verse there, he'll perfect that which concerns you. And so he's going to finish you. Philippians 1:6 says, be confident of this very thing, that he that's begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. But oh, by the way, work out your own soul salvation in fear and trembling. He's never going to take the pressure off of you to partner with him to accomplish what he's promised will actually come to pass. Of that hope that we refer to in the big passage there in Hebrews 6:13-19, R.C. Sproul says this: hope is called the anchor of the soul, as it's referred to in Hebrews 6:19, because it gives stability to the Christian life. But hope is not simply, I wish that such and such would happen. Rather, it is that which latches on to the certainty of the promises of the future that God has made. So it is hope based on something. It's not blind faith. It's substantial faith. We are depending on God's immutable, unchangeable, never failing word. If I could just go somewhere where I wasn't going to go. Isaiah 55:11. As a backstop to what we just said. Verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. Just as water has a function, and sure enough, things flourish because they've been watered, my word's the same way. It goes out and it's going to accomplish the task whereunto it was sent. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I've sent it. God finishes what he starts, unlike many of the things that I do. Finally, he helps us to partner with him in carrying out his faithfulness as we read that in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the first part of that verse. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. The eyes of the Lord are roaming throughout the earth. Uh, seeking whom he may be powerful on the behalf of. On the those whose hearts are committed to him, he's seeking. Who's searching for me? Who is trying to follow me? Who is sincere in their effort to follow me? I'm looking for that man, that woman, so I can strengthen him or her. So he's faithful to his word and the issuing of promises, the carrying out of those promises. He partners with us in order to maintain, to carry forward, to complete, to sustain, to finish what he has committed himself to be faithful to. And lastly, his faithfulness is in support of permanent, eternal promises that he's given. I want to tell you a story about, and I've told you this story maybe a couple of times, but the story is true, so it's still good. When I was in high school, I went to camp August 20, 1975, it was a camp, Fellowship Christian Athletes, and there was a Minnesota Twin or a Minnesota Viking, or at the time a Minnesota North Star hockey player, now the Dallas Stars, who would get up at the end of dinner and give a testimony and uniformly end their testimonies with the following statement: "And now I know I have eternal life." And I had about enough of that on the third night. I wanted to hit that guy, although he probably would have beat me, professional athlete. So I did grab my huddle group leader and I said, "How do you know there's a God?" And he, as I've said to you before, gave me the lamest answer possible. "Well, I don't know, but take this and read it. And you'll meet him." And so I took a tract that he had handed to me, went to my room. The guy from Milwaukee was asleep on the other bunk. So I read this 3-panel tract that had the basic gospel presentation in it. On the back panel, there was a sinner's prayer to pray. Not wanting to wake up my roommate, I whispered this prayer. And I was just hot. I came back from camp. They would be looking for me in the church building. They'd open up a closet. I was in there memorizing scripture in the closet of the church. I dropped out of football, basketball, track. I was a discus thrower. I was playing football all my life since I was 8 years old. I had no interest in sports. I was in my room with my little red robe on. I wouldn't even leave my room. I was memorizing scripture and highlighting it. And that went on for about 6 months. And then I saw Pam in the lunch line. No offense, Pam. And I was going to a week-long revival at the time, and my young, stupid heart said, maybe she'd like to come with me. That was a mistake. So missionary dating ensued, and I was the mission field, and she was the missionary. And we started getting involved in things we shouldn't, and then I'd repent, and I'd go back to God, and then I'd leave God and go back to her, and then I'd leave her and go back to God, and then I'd leave God and come back to her, and then I'd leave her and go back to God. And finally, I said, "God, Lord, I can't do this. Apparently, I'm made such a way that I can't do what this book says I should do. So I'm leaving." And so for 3.5 years, I ran from God. I went down to Georgia. I started going to college. I was at the nightclubs every weekend spending $60. And that was back when 60 was worth more money than it is today. I was just an idiot, buying drinks, chasing women. I was just an idiot. Never happy. Because during that time, I memorized a slug of scripture. So when I would commit a sin now, unlike before, I had a little guilt. Now I had the passage. I had the chapter. I had the verse. But I kept telling myself, yeah, but you can't go back because you're a hypocrite and you can't be a hypocrite. So I was being valiant. I had integrity. It's going to be an integrity-filled sinner. And I went on and on and on and on with that. But you know, when, behold, he stood at the door and knocked, and I answered that, and I opened the door because it has a handle on the inside. And he did come in and sup with me. He changed me. As we said last week, we were born, and I remember I said to you last week, and ladies and gentlemen, you're born into God, and that is a permanent condition that has no antibiotic. I was a child of God running. That's why I couldn't enjoy myself, because I belong to somebody else. So I just have to finish the story. I get on the bus in Atlanta, and I was such an idiot. If I saw a pretty girl, I'd go sit next to her and start talking to her. So Denise invites me over to her apartment. Man, great, good. I get to Denise's apartment, and what is the first thing she says to me? Don, you know I'm a Christian. And when she said, you know I'm a Christian, all the nights when I stayed up worried that I was going to hell, all the times when lights would flash in my bedroom window and I thought it was the second coming and I jumped out of bed, all the times that I was haunted by the scripture, just kind of caved in on me. And within 5 minutes, I was leading us, her and I, in a prayer. Something like this: Lord, I don't know if I can stop chasing or drinking, but I think I can give you the next 5 minutes. And we went on from there. He was still pursuing me. My point is, he didn't give up on me. He was going to finish that which he started. He was going to perfect that or complete that which concerned me. He was moving the chains down the sideline, and he was going to finish the process. Now, I've taken you to this passage before, and you didn't jump up and down, so I wasn't real happy. But I'm going to take you there. And if you don't run up and down the aisles, just inside of your mind, some of you, please run around and shout inside of your head. Picture yourself doing that. Don't tell your neighbor. But in Romans 8, because this is shouting stuff. I don't know if you guys do this. But you could read this verse in some churches, and that would be the whole service. For 2.5 hours, they'd just be rolling around on the ground. That's not who we are, but I'm just saying. In that vaunted passage, he says, those he predestined, he called. Romans 8:30, those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. He's speaking of what's going to happen to Eunice in the future in the past tense. It's as good as done. When Abraham raised the knife over his son Isaac, the son of promise, it said that figuratively he received his son back from the dead, because God counted his raising the knife and the integrity of his heart that he would plunge it had he not shouted for him to stop. He counted that to Abraham as a completed sacrifice. That's why it says he figuratively received his son back from the dead. Same thing here. He's counting it. It is all but done, Eunice. It's all but done. Your immortality, it's done. You are glorified, past tense. It's not going to not happen. Amen. So he's going to take us to the end. But you know, here's the so what part. Before we came to Minneapolis 15 years ago, when you go to a big public school, there's lots of stuff going on. Well, the girls all got head lice. Head lice. You know what a scourge that is? And so we went and got all the remedies. We I don't know how many we went through, 4 or 5 remedies? Everyone, yeah. And you put the solution on, you comb through, you put a shower cap on, you go to sleep. Now, Eric and I didn't have a problem because, well, I don't know why, because we're manly men.
You just shake your head.
Yeah, that's right. And it just went on and on and on and on. It was like a plague. It was like, Lord, what's going on here? Finally, she found this solution, kind of like Agent Orange for head lice, where the top of your scalp had to be replaced after you were done. And it worked. So like when Janet was 6 months old, it worked. And everything was fine. You and I, like Chip Ingram said, sometimes you and I are like those impervious lice bugs. We hear the gospel, we hear preaching on sin, and we say, well, that's not me, or that's not where I'm exactly at. Well, that's not mine exactly. And we're like those who manage sin. We don't look at some sins as they should. Now, I'm still speaking about finishing the race and the sanctification process. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, that means if, I've said it to you many times, that means if we say the same thing about the sin under consideration that God says about it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say, well, anybody who woke up in my shoes would have done X, Y, Z, therefore it's not a sin, and you don't confess it. Or if we say, here are the mitigating circumstances why I had to do this, and you somehow skirt around like the lice that wouldn't die and still haven't called it sin, still haven't agreed with God, then he's not faithful and just. We can actually impede the process of being transformed to the image of his son, which is the goal, Romans 8:29. Conform you to the image of his son. So it's like grape juice. I'm going to use one of these. Now I feel like Mike Olson. It's like this grape juice on my shirt. Got two options. One is I can run around for the rest of my life explaining to everyone who asks, and a lot of people that don't ask, why I got that grape juice on me. You don't know, you see, you know, I was born that way, and so, you know, that's how I got there, and it's just part of who I am, and, you know, it doesn't come off very easily, you know. My two options are I can explain it away to those that ask or don't even ask, or I can apply the solution, which is a half teaspoon of white vinegar with a quart of warm water, soak it for 15 minutes, and if the stain persists, to dab it with rubbing alcohol. I can say, I can agree with God that the thing was sin. You see, when you stand before God, he's not going to say, tell me what your excuse is. He's going to say, what are you doing with the grape stain on? I gave you a solution. Why didn't you agree with me that the thing was sin? So the so what part is, we're, he's trying to keep a promise to conform us to his image. He speaks of our glorification in the past tense, but he insists that we partner with him in the ongoing confessing of sin, calling it sin, and don't say that it's genetic. Don't say that you can't avoid it. Don't say that nobody knows it like me. Nobody had it like me. Get rid of that. And join him in the confession and be clear with him. He says, I'll be faithful and just. He's not going to be shocked that you confess this sin. And guess what? Little known secret. Everybody that knows you best already knows you got the grape stain on you. They already think lower of you because you haven't confessed it. What will happen when you confess it? They'll think higher of you. And the Lord will actually forgive you. So now I've ran long. Okay, we got to do communion. You guys are not going to go start rumors now that we go to 11:30, are you? because that's going to ruin our whole reputation. If the gentlemen would come, let's receive them, the Lord's Supper.